You. So just thanks guys for having me. I'm excited to be here. Talk about life groups. I love life groups. I've been at Bethel. I think we were at Bethel Murfreesboro for a few years, and then we came to the Brentwood campus when I was 13. And right away they had middle school life groups. So my mom would drive me and drop me off, and I joined a life group. I'm sure they called it something else way back then, but I joined a life group right away. Actually met my best friend there, who I'm still friends with today. We text all the time. She's now a church planner in Rhode Island. And so I am a believer in life groups just because I've seen the impact on my life through high school, in campus ministry, as an adult, as a married person, in every stage of life. I've been in a life group, I've led life groups, and I've just seen how much it's grown my faith. It's helped to shape me and make me the person I am today. Before we dive in, let's just open up in prayer. And Jesus, we just thank you, God, for this time we have to come and study your word. And Lord, we just thank you, God, for relationships, Lord, that you gift us, God, with relationships, God, with church family, with community. And Lord, I pray today, God, that you would just inspire us to be a part of community, to be in life groups, to be doing life with one another. And also, God, just that we would grow even in this room together, that we would love you more, God. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So before I start, I just kind of like to get a feel from the room. Is anyone here currently in a life group? Is it? Awesome. We've got quite a few. Is anyone here leading a life group? Awesome. Yes, I know you're from when I've helped Pastor Carol. Yes, I helped when you started that. So does anyone have, I know Jade and Marcus have led life groups in the past. Has anyone led a life group in the past? They're not, so a few people. So I just want to hear from you guys before we start. Why do you think we do life groups? Build relationships, okay.
Encourage each other.
Encourage each other.
And with the encouraging each other with us, we, even though our life group is for the younger generation, we are actually learning from them because they're quite open and honest. So we're learning from them how to
Yes.
be open and honest.
That's
All the mothers are open and honest with each other, and then we pray and we think we're there for the kids, and then the kids teach us.
You have the life group with Verna, right?
Yes.
With the
With the
young
8 to
girls,
11 year
8
olds,
to
yeah.
11 year olds. That's amazing. I love that. Anyone else? Why are you in a life group? Why should we be in life groups? Why do we do life groups? Yes?
Is for me, it's very. It's, if I don't go to a life group, I don't have the opportunity to share my life with others, my faith with others, and I don't have the opportunity to to see how others live their faith. So it's a process to understand really how it works in the real life, be Christian.
That's great. And you said you're in a life group, right?
I do.
Whose life group are you in, just out of curiosity?
The things I'm attending an international group.
Okay, great.
So, yeah.
Accountability.
Accountability?
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah. I think just being connected, like, I feel like you can go to church sometimes and not feel like you're connected to everyone around you. But when you're in a life group, it makes you feel more connected. So,
Yeah, it's great.
I moved here a year and a half ago from Arizona. Didn't have anybody here, and it helped me just jump right in and start meeting women. We do stuff together and things like that.
That's great. Well, you guys all had great answers, and I hope by the end of this you'll have an even greater understanding of Bethel's vision for life groups, why we do life groups, why you hear about them all the time, and why it's so important to us. But before we start, does anyone have a Bible? We're going to read a little bit more than the verse that's in your notes. I want to start in verse 7. So anyone, whoever gets to Mark 3, verse 7, can read that through verse 15. And maybe I'll walk next to you so that the microphone can pick up. You're fine.
Mark 3:7.
Yeah, I'm gonna just let you speak into this so
oh, okay.
Students can hear you.
Do you want me to start now?
Yeah.
Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons.
Thanks. Awesome. I wanted to start a little bit earlier in Mark 3 because I wanted to show this contrast. You see at the beginning of that in Mark 3:7, what's the group look like that Jesus is ministering to? It's large. They're crowds, right? Mm-hmm. Jesus was ministering to crowds. He was healing the sick. Whenever he went out teaching, there were always crowds. But then what did Jesus also do? What do we see in verse 13? Yeah, he selected a smaller group, didn't he? Yeah. And that was different. He was out doing ministry with the crowds, but then he had this small group. We have the 12 disciples, but we know there were also women. And those were the people that he was doing life with every day. He was in community with. And there was an impartation that happened in that smaller group that people in the large crowds would have never gotten from Jesus. So just as we start, we're looking at a biblical model for life groups. And the model that Jesus gave us was this small group ministry. And while he ministered to the crowds, he lived life with the disciples. And there were things that the disciples could have only gotten from Jesus by living life with him, by doing life with him. And when I was thinking about that, I was thinking, I love to bake. Does anyone else here like to bake? What do you like to bake?
Anything?
You're like me. Do you just like to try new things?
Yes.
Yeah, that's how I am. I'm like, oh, that looked like, I don't even care if it tastes good. It's just like mastering a new skill is fun for me. So I'm like, let me try that. It looks challenging. One thing I've learned about baking, though, there's some recipes that you can easily just follow, throw a bunch of things together, mix it up. But then there's other ones that are more technical that I'm like, I need more than just something. I got to go watch videos. I need to see someone actually doing this, or I need to have someone show me. I've been trying to make this one. It's called a Genoese sponge. And I cannot figure it out. And so I'm like, I need someone who knows how to make this to show me how, because it's so technical. I can't figure it out just by reading. And so I felt like when I was like, that's like what Jesus, you know, there's certain things where it's like we can't just get it from reading a book. We can't just get it even from watching a YouTube clip. We need to actually be around someone and have them show us how to do this. For me, it's baking. For other people, it may be fishing. You know, there's all these things. Sports are like that, where you need someone to get alongside of you and show you how to do it. And that's what was going on in this small group that Jesus had of his disciples. Jesus lived his life surrounded by people, both men and women. Number 3, it says, there are many New Testament examples that teach us as Christians how to relate to one another. And so just as Jesus lived his life with the disciples, we're called to live with one another in community. As Christians, we're not just, it's not just that we're called to this isolated relationship with Jesus, but when we are called into union with Christ, that's also, we're called into his church, into his people, into his family. And so there is, in our part of our faith, there has to be a relational, communal aspect to our faith, of we're called to live with one another, which for, if you come from a Western individualistic culture, that can be more challenging. If you come from a more collectivist culture, like when we lived in India, that was just second nature for people. Like, of course, we just live with one another. Like, Barry and I talk about it often, moving back to America. That's been one of the hardest things. It's just, you miss that. Like, there's just a deeper level of community that you get in a culture like that, that we don't have in America. So it does become more challenging. You have, there's certain muscles we maybe don't use as much in this culture of living in community with one another. So just some of the verses. Be devoted to one another. Agree with one another. Love one another. Accept one another. Greet one another. Serve one another. Bear with one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive one another, teach one another, encourage one another, fellowship with one another, and walk in humility towards one another. And what's the thing that you have to do in order to obey all of these things and to actually live them out? Can you do that in isolation?
No.
No, you have to actually be with one another in order to do all of these things. And that means we have to... So it's hard sometimes. We have to step out of our comfort zone and live in community with one another. And also, these things can't all happen just on Sunday morning, right? As important as Sunday morning is, you know, we should never give up fellowshipping and worshiping Christ together on Sunday morning. But it can't all just happen on Sunday morning. It has to be, you know, what are we doing Sunday night through Saturday night? How are we living in community with one another? Does someone want to read this verse, Acts 12:12? That's in your notes.
When he realized this, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose other name was Mark, where many were gathered together and were praying.
So some of the points here is, the first thing is the early church typically met in homes. Now that was more out of necessity. There are still parts of the world today where that is what's necessary to meet in homes. So that's not what we're saying, oh, we need to all go back to that and meet in homes. That's not what this is saying, but there is something about coming together with people where you're most comfortable. It may be in your home. For me, that's me. I'm a homebody. I love having life groups in my home. I love going to life groups that are in homes. But for other people, it's different. I know Barry has a life group at his office. Because for those guys, that's like, you know, they have different lifestyles. Some have kids, and they're like, you know, the only way I'm going to get to a life group is if it's during lunch at the office. And so that's where they're comfortable. For some people, a coffee shop is, you know, or going to a restaurant and having a, you know, at a quiet restaurant at a Panera, that's going to be the place where they're most comfortable. So meeting in a house provides a more natural and welcoming environment. But just as I said, that may be true for you or it may not be. There may be another place where you say, you know what, I found that women sometimes... It's more natural to have a life group in their home. For men, it's not always the case. Sometimes, like, okay, let's do a 6 a.m. at Starbucks, or as Barry does during his lunch break. So just figuring out where are people going to be the most comfortable. So does someone want to read Acts 2:42-47? It's a longer one, so I'm going to come. Jay, do you want to read that? Come.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
Awesome. Thanks. So here in this verse, we see, what did the early church devote themselves to? It's there in your... the apostles' teaching, which is basically, what does that mean? Yeah, scripture. That's for us today. The apostles' teaching is scripture. They devoted themselves to God's word, to the apostles' teaching. And what else? To fellowship. What do you think this word fellowship really means? Do you think it, you know, because there's a lot of ways we can hang out with people, right? You can have, you know, certain superficial work relationships where you just say, hi, how are you? But then we all have those people where we're like, this is the person I can really share, unburden my heart to, that I can share what's actually going on. And they can do the same for me. When they're going through a hard time, I'm going to help them carry their burdens, and I know they'll help me carry their burdens. So when I think of fellowship, it's really actually living life together in a way where we're open and we're vulnerable and we're transparent and we care for one another. Not just in a, okay, we're spending, because it's so easy to just spend time with people. And I found that even sometimes in life groups, it's so easy just to stay on the superficial level because people are so guarded. And that's what we really need to be praying for in our life groups, that people would let their guards down and really be open so that we can actually share one another's burdens. Another thing is they broke bread together, which I love, which means
eating.
We eat. So it's okay to eat in your life group. And then they prayed together. So devoted means, along with other things, to continue to do something with intense effort in spite of possible difficulty. What do you guys think are some of the difficulties of being a part of a life group or leading a life group? What are the things, what are the obstacles?
Being vulnerable.
Being vulnerable, like, yeah, it's super hard to be vulnerable, right? Yeah, as a leader, it's very difficult to keep to the time. I have a hard time with that.
Staying focused, even just on the topic or whatever.
You know. Yeah, staying focused.
Talking about, you know, sports or whatever.
Yes. I know. I have a hard time with that one, too. I just usually enjoy being with the people so much. I'm like, oh, let's just talk.
Yeah. I would even go far and say sometimes, you know, some people don't understand the word, so like the learning of it.
Yeah.
Yeah, explain.
Making it simple. Yeah. What about getting people to be there? Yeah.
Scheduling.
Yeah. So you guys have given lots of examples of obstacles to leading a life group. Now think about being in a life group, especially think of people in our church. What are some of the obstacles?
They don't want to be in other people's homes.
They don't want to be in other people's homes? That's true, yeah.
Really?
Some people, yeah.
Sometimes time doesn't...
time,
yeah.
Yes.
Time doesn't... it's not in your favor when you're trying to do stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Like that.
Mm-hmm. Wait. Huh? Consistency, yeah. Yeah, I think that's the biggest thing in our culture, especially it seems in Nashville, is nobody ever has any time. And I don't actually think that's true. I just don't think anyone's very good at prioritizing their time. But people are busy. And so when they don't see life group as a priority, it's really easy to not make time for it, because you do have to make time. It is, especially, like, I like to be in bed early. Like, I love it. I love, like, getting in my PJs, crawling in bed by, like, 9 or 9:30. I'm not necessarily going to sleep, but just, like, being in my bed. And Barry and I, we go to a life group that starts at 7:30, and I'm like, that's like my wind down time, you know, like I am getting ready. So it's a sacrifice for me, but I'm like, it's important. It's important to be in community with people, to be in fellowship. And so I say, okay, I'm not going to get my solid 8 hours of sleep tonight, but I'm going to do this. And that is like a minor sacrifice. I was thinking about when we lived in Mumbai, if you've ever been to Mumbai, I mean, traffic is just, it is a big city. I think there's how many, 22 million people. It's not the biggest city in the world, but it's the most like densely concentrated. What would you call that? Congested. It is the most congested city in the world. So it's a lot of people in a very small kind of landlocked area. And so traffic is just, I mean, it's going to take you a long time to get anywhere. And so I think of, you know, all the excuses or all the things I think of here. And then I think back to when I lived there, I'm like, I would travel an hour and a half one way to get to one of my life groups. And then, you know, it ends at 9 p.m. and you travel an hour and a half home, usually by train for most of that. And so I think, gosh, and that was like a little sacrifice compared to what so many Christians in other parts of the world have to sacrifice to be in a community. You know, that was so minor. So, but I just remember that. I'm like, gosh, I did that, but there were so many other people in our church in India who would travel 2-3 hours one way just to be in community, just to be at church, just to be in a life group. And so it really just opens your eyes to see, wow, like I need to be more willing to be stretched, because so many people sacrifice so much more than we do to have this. Lastly, their devotion and fellowship resulted in the kingdom of God expanding rapidly despite persecution. So our next section, we're going to look at life groups and discipleship. Have you guys taken discipleship? Yeah, or class on discipleship?
Whole thing is.
But the class, have you done a class? Yeah. The. Okay, so you guys remember the four E's? The four E's of discipleship. I know. Say it loud, Jade.
It's equip. I'm not going to say them out of order. Equip. Empower, engage,
establish. Okay, so engage, establish,
yeah.
Equip, and empower. And we'll go over those in a second. But life groups help facilitate this discipleship process. Just like back to my illustration of baking. You know, there are certain things that can only be learned in relationship. There are certain things. This discipleship happens in relationship, growing in Christ, becoming a disciple. That isn't something that happens in isolation. It happens in relationship. It happens in community. And it happens in our life groups. It should be happening in our life groups. That's our vision, our mission at Bethel for why we do life groups. It's not just a place. It's not a holy huddle for us to just come together and have a little click. But really, our life groups are about discipleship. We want to see people growing in their relationship with Christ. We want to see people engaging their community, engaging the lost. We want to see our life groups even growing through evangelism, where we're inviting people to them and they are meeting Jesus. We want to see people in our life groups equipped to do ministry, empowered to go reach their friends. That is why we do life groups. There's so many other benefits of it, but that's really the goal, is to see people grow in, as a disciple of Jesus. So life groups are a place where an individual's foundations can be seen and solidified. Have you guys ever experienced that? I know for me, just having, you think maybe you're like in relationship with someone and you think they're one place, and then you get them in a life group and you just start asking questions and they start answering them and you realize, oh, this person really doesn't understand the gospel. I've had that happen before. You know, I would have life groups with students, and you know, they may be a student leader, and then you realize just through the application questions, through the warm-up questions, and you realize, oh wow, I need to make sure I have time with this person to share the gospel with them. So it just gives us that opportunity to see what is someone's foundations, where are they, what do they understand, do they really have a relationship with Jesus? True transformation takes place in an atmosphere where the Word of God is shared. This is so important, that the Bible, the Word of God, has to be central in our life groups. It can't just be a place where we come together and enjoy relationship. Although that is something that happens, it's not a hangout, but it's a place where God's Word is shared. And then game nights and all these other things, movie nights, those things can happen outside of the life group, which is natural. You make friends and you say, hey, let's all get together and just have fun. But actual life group, God's Word has to be central. Another thing where we said true transformation is happening is where people are open and transparent. How do you guys, what do you think, if you are leading a life group, what do you think are some ways you can encourage people to be open and transparent?
Be open
and
transparent.
Yeah.
Leading
yeah.
with example.
Yeah, be open.
Maybe using your testimony as a way to get through.
Yeah. Starting with yourself. I always, in the application questions, if it was a group where I knew they were more reticent or they were newer, a newer group where they weren't so comfortable, I would usually just start by sharing how God was speaking to me. And just being open and vulnerable about what God's doing in my life. And then that usually, and you know, not too, you know, you still use wisdom. You know, it's not a place where you're like, well, I'm really having doubts. And they're going to be thinking, well, why are you leading? You know, so use wisdom. A lot of times past experiences, especially like I went through this and this is how God came through for me, is really good. And just being open and also knowing that sometimes it's just going to take time. Praying for that, giving it time, and making sure you're really asking, you know, good questions and making time for it. I think one way where when we don't leave time for prayer at the end, we really miss an opportunity for people to share what's really going on. So that's why it's so important. We're going to talk about the actual structure of a life group in later weeks, but it's really, really important that we actually make sure there's time at the end for prayer. The last one is prayer and outreach are happening. And this one is so important, and I'm going to talk about it a little more in a sec, but that outreach component. It's so easy for life groups to become ingrown, where it's just about a few group of believers, and nobody is, and we're just getting fat on the word, and we're not actually giving out and reaching out. And so all life groups are different. Like Barry's life group, which is in an office in a Christian ministry, you know, it's not really like a place where it's easy to invite lost people, because everyone in his office is working for a Christian ministry, you know, and it would be weird. So there are certain life groups where that's not as conducive, but if you're having a life group in your home or in a coffee shop, it's a great opportunity to invite people in your life who maybe they'd be uncomfortable coming to church, but they'd be comfortable coming. Your neighbor maybe would want to come in your home, learn more about Jesus. So we want to make sure, and the people in your life group, make sure they know it's okay to invite people who don't know Christ yet. But also, if you're in a life group where maybe that's not... natural or it wouldn't happen. Plan events. Plan events where as a life group, you are doing things that are outreach focused. Maybe you're all doing the Christmas operation together and you're all going to get these boxes for kids for Christmas. You know, do things like that are where outreach is happening. So back to the four E's. Life groups are a place where the four E's can be lived out. Do you guys remember what engage, the first E, engage? What does that mean? Engage the law. Starting conversations with people, connecting with people, engaging them, engaging with your culture, engaging in your community with people who don't know Christ and sharing Christ with them. So how do you think we can do that in life groups? We've talked about it a little bit.
Well, there's something that the life group that you know are not safe.
I think, first of all, when people are added from the church, not necessarily everyone in the church knows Christ. I know when we did life groups on campus at TSU, all of our life groups, we had this outreach focus. So it didn't matter. You know, we came prepared, every life group. You know, we're going to teach the Bible. We're going to apply the Bible, but there's always going to be an element of application for if someone's come here and they don't know Christ. There's always, the gospel is always going to be woven in somehow because we want everyone to hear. And so I think there's just a way of having that mindset as you lead a life group or even as you're part of a life group that, you know, we want to be a place where the lost are welcome here, where they're going to feel comfortable. We're not using Christianese so much that they feel like, I don't even know what these people are talking about, but we're making things simple. We're welcoming. We're loving, we're embracing of them so that when they come, they just know this is a safe place for me. This is a place where I can be open, where I can ask my questions, where, yes, truth is going to be spoken, but it's a safe place. So that's important. I was trying to think of an example of this. When I was just graduated from college, and I was, before I started full-time ministry and I was working, there was a girl I worked with, her name was Lindsay, and we'd been working together for a while, and she just had a lot of questions, and so at work we would just have conversations about Jesus, and then I think I gave her a book, I think, because we were both readers, so I knew, I was like, you know, I think this book may help explain things. And from that, she just texted me and she said, you know, everything makes sense to me now, like, I think I want to follow Jesus. And so I was like, great. And I knew she was very unchurched, so I said, come to my life group with me. And so that was, for me, my first step. This girl I knew from work who God was working in her life. And I said, it's just, you know, it's a group of women. There's like six of us. Just come with me. We were studying the book of Ruth. So it wasn't, you know, and she came. And she kept coming. And she did. She came to Christ. And then she eventually did start coming to church as well. But it started there. In the life group, and I was so thankful for this life group, this group of women, that they were just studying the book of Ruth together, but it was a place where someone like Lindsay could come and feel comfortable, feel okay, and actually explore this faith, explore the gospel, explore Christianity in a way where she didn't feel threatened, she didn't feel pressured. And so I'm so thankful for that, and that's really what, like, I have a vision for that. And for our life groups, that they'd be like that. Another way that our life groups are places where the 40s can be lived out is that the establishing of believers. And that's why scripture has to be central, that we are establishing people in God's word, that his word is taught, his word is explained, and his word is applied. That we're applying God's word to our life. Another way is equipping the saints for the work of ministry. As we're teaching, as we're sharing the gospel, teaching the Bible, people are naturally equipped. Just like we were saying, Jesus' disciples, they just learned by being around Jesus. As people in our life group, they're just going to learn by seeing us lead life groups. That's a lot of, for me in ministry, a lot of what I learned was just someone being like, hey, come with me as I lead this life group. Or I'm, you know, just tagging along with someone as they shared the gospel and seeing how they do it. Or watching them and then them kind of throwing it to me and saying, okay, it's your turn. You know, it's your turn to share the gospel, or it's your turn to go up and share. And you're like, I don't feel ready at all. But it's just someone entrusting me. And that's what we want to do in our life groups, that we're equipping people, but we're also empowering them. We're entrusting them with responsibility. So in your life group, it's not all you doing all the work. It shouldn't be. Mm-hmm. Entrust other people. Say, hey, how about you lead this week? How about you send out the reminder? Hey, how about you bring a dessert this week or a snack this week? And we want to encourage that we're empowering other people, because the hope would be that our life groups grow so much that they eventually multiply. Mm-hmm. And we've trained up people to say, hey, this life group's growing so much. How about you take half? And you guys are in this part of town. How about you start a life group? And that's what we want to see. We want to see that multiplication happening. Any questions about that? Does anyone have examples of being in a life group where you've seen one of these four things happening?
Well, I remember back then, very, very new, being a Christian. Mm-hmm. And I have my Catholic background, and going to the life groups was really, really crucial. Mm. Because I could see that my leaders, they were very vulnerable. Mm. Very. I mean, they were very, very transparent with their lives, and very warm, welcoming. Mm-hmm. It's very. I mean, they were very patient. Mm. You know, because of course we. I remember that I was like, you know, very like. Because I didn't understand what was this about. Mm. I mean, what was the difference? Why I had to be even? Why I have to be there? Mm. You know. So very, very patient. Mm. So I think that was one of the things, key things for me to feel the encouragement to keep going. Mm. You know, even though I have a lot of doubts, but their patience and their, at the end, their love, because it's patience as love, right? Then the love of them, I remember that it was really, really crucial. I cannot tell you what was the scripture they were saying. I don't remember anything about it, but I remember that they were very patient, very welcoming. Hey, Liliana, I'm so glad. You know, hugs, we are very high in hugs, but, you know, always, you know, asking, how are you doing, but in a very deep sense, not just, how are you doing, you know?
Yeah.
So it's, and I understand, yes, I agree that the scripture has to be there, but it has to be not very like in a school, right?
Exactly.
It has to be
yeah.
Very like the a couple of verses, maybe, but it's just a matter of sharing. Mm-hmm. What does this mean for you?
Yeah.
What does not mean for us? And so it was very, very welcoming.
That's great. And we are going to talk more about that when we talk about structure of, it's not a place, it's not a BSD class, right? It's more about application. How can we apply, is this what God's word, how can we apply it? So I think that's great that you said that. That's so wonderful. Does anyone else have a personal testimony, maybe of your experiencing it in your own life or seeing it as you are leading a life group or a part of a life group of one of these four E's?
With us, my husband and I, we attend Pastor Jerry's, Charlene's life group. Mm. And it's grown so much that they're now looking to expand.
Mm.
And we don't have one in our area, so we're looking to couple with somebody else.
That's awesome.
It's not like when you go, you feel very welcome.
Mm-hmm.
You know, at first I just thought, okay, they should leave the life group, but they'll turn it around, and then you would actually be answering the questions. I mean, as a group and everything, but as they usually say, they don't have all the answers, but they want to hear what, you know, how we will cancel other people, how we look at it. So we'll have just different scenarios and just see how we can deal with that. And then people were quite open as well, so we'll deal with that, you know, one issue and the other, just to make us ready, so if we do need to lead a marriage life, we will be ready. Not that we'll have all questions.
Yeah. So you felt empowered.
They really did that, you know.
And maybe it's true. You may be starting one soon, huh? You said it. It's on the. It's been recorded. That's awesome. Lastly, life groups are a place where practical needs can be met, such as hospital visitations, providing meals, household needs, etc. And this is just a part of that doing life with one another. That when something tragic, when tragedy falls in your life and you're part of a life group, that's usually, as a church, we're looking to your life group to kind of be your first responders. You know, there, of course, other people will come, but if you're part of a life group, they're the ones who will probably be visiting in the hospital, providing meals for you or organizing that. And so that's another reason why it's so important to be in a life group, because we all have those situations where something happens and we just need our community around us. And so when you already have that just close-knit community, they're there for you when something happens. So last, we're almost done. We're going to the main objectives for our life groups, and that's the three C's of a life group. So it's connecting with God, connecting with one another, and connecting with the world. And so this is just kind of another way of saying the four E's, because we're connecting with, you know, it's just, but this is when we're leading a life group, these are the three things we want to make sure are happening. So first one, connect with God. Connecting with God in a life group setting happens through worship, prayer, and discussing the Bible. Actually having scripture again as central in our life groups. Another way is connecting with one another. And we're going to talk about this more when we go through the structure, but one way is having good warm-up questions. Not just kind of diving in, but starting, having some questions, especially with newer groups, to get people, you know, even if it's as simple as what's the best thing, like what's one highlight from this week, and just having people share. It could be kind of a question related to what you're going to talk about, but never anything where they like need to have any knowledge about a specific topic, but just something like, a question I've asked a lot in life groups, what's your favorite gift you've ever been given, you know? And everyone always has a story, and they get excited to share, and then you tie that in, you know, to the life group, to maybe you're talking about grace, and so that's an easy way to tie that in. So something like that, where they can tell a story, share something about their life. It's just it's a good way to get to know people too, and you just find out so much about people's lives when you just ask these, you know, simple questions. Another way to connect with one another is as the word is discussed, we can be edified by the insights and experiences of others. So don't, if you're leading a life group, don't be the one who does all the talking, but ask questions. ask, you know, if you're saying, okay, what do you think Paul is saying here? You know, ask, have them share their insights. And, you know, sometimes you're going to have a talker. Mm-hmm. And we'll talk, yeah, we'll talk more about that, what to do with that. But, you know, you just figure it out. Sometimes you have a life group where nobody talks, and I don't know which one is more challenging. And number three, part of connecting with others in a life group is helping each other apply the Word of God to our lives. And so when we look at the structure of a life group, I don't know if it's next week or the week after, one of the sections is application. So we always need to bring our life group to applying God's Word. You know, how are we going to apply this in our lives? We can help one another find practical ways to apply the Word to our everyday lives. And this also gives us an opportunity to hold each other accountable. Barry, what, your life group, you had that, didn't you guys have something where you had to serve somebody? That was your application?
Yeah, it was called 2x4.
Explain that.
So we read this book called The Good and Beautiful Community, what we were doing. That's what we're doing right now. And it's a book about spiritual formation. And so one of the things that's helpful about the book is at the end of each chapter, you read this interesting chapter, but then it has an application question that's pretty out of the box. So the thing was, you had to do this thing called 2x4, which is you had to spend 2 hours with God between that time and the next 2 weeks. And you say you could break it up, but our, you know, we kind of decided as a group we're going to actually do the 2 hours. Like, we, you know, this group is kind of Christians that have been following Jesus for a while, so, you know, spending time with God, we have those disciplines, right? But 2 hours. There's people in that group with 3 kids and lots of things going on. You know, 2 hours means I'm going to have to wake up at 4 a.m. but then the four was, we had to find 4 acts of service. We had to look for 4 acts of service. And so the next time we came back together, we reported on what that 2 hours looked like and what those 4 acts of service looked like. And it was fun hearing what everybody did. One of mine was, I saw this really messy kitchen at the office where I work that had oatmeal dried and, you know, just like they're in a backup from the dishwasher. And it was, that, like, if you know me, that's like, that's not something I lean into. It's something that I act like didn't happen. Especially the fact that I didn't put one dish, or it had nothing to do with this. This was someone else's fault. And so that was one of the things that I felt like the Holy Spirit was telling me to lean into. So not only I emptied the dishwasher, I filled the dishwasher, and then I ran it and emptied it and put all the dishes back. Oh, wow. And it was it was just a really interesting opportunity to do something that I knew that I would not have leaned into without this kind of opportunity. Mm-hmm. And the group had similar kind of opportunities, and it was cool kind of hearing what everyone found the Holy Spirit in their lives.
Yeah, and that's just a great example of having a good application, but also the accountability that, you know, next week someone's going to be asking me about this, you know, and so that's a way that we connect with one another, and then we can pray for one another to have the grace to apply the Word. And lastly, praying together paves the way for transparency in the group and allows for time of encouragement. And so that's, I think we talked about that earlier, how important that prayer component is. Because that's usually maybe people who won't open up. And other times at that point they say, actually, we've got this pretty serious thing going on in our lives, and they'll share, and it's an opportunity for us to pray. But also, we connect with one another, not just in life groups, but out of life groups too, right? Like, hopefully it's not just a once a week thing, and everyone's lives are different. You know, if you're single and you've got a singles life group, there are so many more opportunities for you to do that. If you're married with 6 kids, of course it's going to be a little more limited how much you can spend time with your life group, outside of your life group, but making sure you have times where you're connecting. For Barry and I, we're in he's in a lot of life groups, but he's in like men's life group. Yeah, he's leading one and in two, so maybe he should be teaching this class. But we're in one together in a couples life group, and so that's just like that's our group of friends. Like, hey, let's have a game night, and they'll come over and we play games. So you know, it's fun to connect with people outside of just life group and having them over for dinner or planning things with them. And then lastly, before we close, connect with the world. Creating a loving and welcoming environment that an unsaved person would feel comfortable in is a vital part of a growing and healthy life group. So some of the ways we can do this, which I think some of you guys expressed earlier, is starting and ending on time. For someone who's new and they're coming, oh, this is such a great way to get them to come back. Yeah. Start on time and end on time. Because then they know, okay, you know, I'm going out of my comfort zone, but I know it's not just this. It's going to last forever. Yeah. And for some groups, that may not be as important. For me, it's very important. I offer refreshments. This is a great way to make this an engaging environment. Have engaging warm-up questions, which we talked about. Discuss the word and offer prayer for any of their needs so God can reveal himself to them. And of course, be aware that this could be really intimidating for someone who's not churched or who's new to their faith. So just be aware, you know, don't like call people out, because that for some people that is terrifying to be like, Jade, will you answer this? And it's their first time, they haven't even started following Jesus. So just be aware, be sensitive, let people volunteer to pray and not just like calling people out, unless you know, like, I can do that to Jade because I know. You know, we got history, we go way back, but a brand new person. And then I think just avoiding Christianese, do you guys know what I mean by Christianese? What are some examples?
Hedge of protection.
Hedge of protection. That is a great example.
Are we
gardening? Yeah. Any other, that one was funny. Any others that you can think of? My mind's going blank. That was a great example. Yeah, don't be praying for hedge of protection. People will not know what you're talking about. Plan intentional outreach opportunities to invite unsafe people to. So that's where you can, outside of your life group, have a game night, have a bowling night, do something fun. If you meet weekly, plan one of your meetings per month to be outreach focused. I know of a life group that does this that I think maybe once a quarter they go to the Bridge Ministry, and I think most people in their life group have kids, so they bring all their kids along to serve the homeless for a night. And that's just a way for them with their young families to also get their kids involved in outreach. And as a life group, plan intentional outreach opportunities to serve the church and community together. So I gave one example. Other things are things to do within the church. Like maybe we just had a fall festival. You could have said, let's all volunteer there that night. Or let's all bring candy, because I know that's always a need, to bring that candy. Or right now we've got the shoeboxes. So say, you know, it's... Maybe everyone in your life group get a shoebox, or just get one shoebox for your life group, because that's super easy to fill up between a few people.
So, I give another?
Yes, we've got 3 minutes. Go for it.
A couple years ago, I was in a life group that picked a single mother in our church, and they found ways to just like anonymously bless them. And I think that's just... It's an out-of-the-box kind of thing to do, but there's so many families that this time of the year is difficult.
Yeah.
I remember it was just fun because we knew that they weren't going to know who it was.
I like that you did it anonymously. That's
so
nice.
So they just found, you know, and it was extravagant, at least the things that were given to this single mom who had, I think, one kid. So, but it was really cool to see, and I was also kind of new to the single mom, so I could see the repercussions. there were a lot of tears. It was really cool.
That's awesome. That's a great example. Well, I was hoping to have some time for discussion, but I think with the test next week, we'll make sure there's more time for you guys to discuss and talk, but we are done.